Are get your Bibles, and we're going to be going to Matthew, where our reading actually is today. Matthew chapter 27. You'll be able to count it in, you'll get your reading done. We'll help you finish strong this month. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of history's most important day. History's most important day. And say that, of course, that could be a lot of question and debate about that, couldn't there? For people who know history, if you had historians together and people who are far more conversant with it than I am, they would have them think about this event or that event. Maybe something different would come to our minds. Maybe someone would think about June 15th of 1215. That date was when King John, under some pressure to do so, signed the Magna Carta, and that began the foundation for personal liberties for some of his subjects, and as it would develop, and really was the fountainhead of the things which became so foundational to our freedoms and what we enjoy and what far too often we take for granted within our nation today. That might be it. Someone may say it's the statue of Venice and the Venetian statue of 1474. I know that's probably what jumped everybody's mind. You say, what was that? That's regarded as the beginning of what became known as patent laws. The patent laws would develop more fully and come into strong effect through the British Isles and then around the world. So why would that be so important? Well, because of that, people had a legal course that when they invented something, when they made something, that they could receive the reward of it. Someone couldn't just come along and steal it from them or steal the idea without some kind of redress available to do that. And what that did was it caused people to be willing to put more risk into things and to invest and develop. And really precursor to the Industrial Revolution, which came later, and then also to much of our technology today. It started out in the Venetian Statute of 1474. And so people may say, well, you know, think about that. That was quite a thing happened there. Maybe July 4th of 1776, when the Continental Congress ratified the Declaration of Independence, when the colonies declared their independence from the monarchy. And what an incredible thing that was, and so almost unprecedented in human history for it to be done in the way in which it was done. What an incredible thing that was, not just for our nation, obviously, but also for the world and what would happen at that point and what's happened since then. Maybe December 7th of 1941, when the Japanese Imperial Navy launched an unprovoked and vicious attack against our naval installations in Pearl Harbor. The ships that were in at Pearl Harbor, Hickman and Wheeling Field, that were there. And over 2,000 Americans lost their lives, and we weren't even at war with Japan. There was no declaration of war or anything. They just attacked, came in. And then, of course, on December 8th, that next day, December 7th was a Sunday, and that next day, President Franklin Roosevelt gave his famous Day of Infamy speech. And America formally entered World War II. We were becoming more and more involved through Lend-Lease and other things that were going on, but we formal declaration of war. These were pivotal times. Maybe you think of some modern things, April 19th of 1995, when the Alfred P. Murrah Building was blown up in Oklahoma City. And that shocked our nation. And what followed right on the heels of that, the beginning of the end of many individual liberties in America, the Patriot Act, and then the Second Patriot Act. And then, of course, September 11th, 2001, when the Muslims hijacked planes, took people going about visiting, working, their everyday room, not at war, and just flew them into our buildings, into the field there in Chanceville, Pennsylvania. And all these different times, these are watershed times when things happen. And so many more and a lot more in history. Someone more conversant than I am could probably sit and tell you many things. But What I'm going to read and talk to you about out of the scripture today is truthfully the most important day in human history. It's the day when you have the culmination of why God came to this earth in the form of man. When everything came together for why Jesus was born of a virgin, born in humble circumstances, why he had lived a sinless life, why he'd had the 3.5 years of public ministry, why there was the prophecies from millennia before that there would be a sacrifice, a Messiah, a deliverer would come. And Christ came not as a conquering king, but as a sacrificial servant when he came the first time. And we're going to read about these things. I'm going to make a few comments as we go and then just read the end of it. And I want you to look with careful attention on it. Let's look at Matthew 27. It says, when the morning was come, and Jesus by this time has already been taken taken in the garden and these things. Peter's already denied him. All that's happened. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and all the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. 30 pieces of silver. That's what he sold Jesus for. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, please note this, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And you understand the people he brings that back to, they were the ones who had conspired, I'm using a Bible word, with him. You say, conspiracy. Conspired is a Bible word. It's what they did. There's numerous times. And by the way, that word shows up more and more and more you get towards the end times. There's a conspiracy among men. And so this conspired to destroy Jesus, these are the people who paid him off. And he comes, he said, I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? That's your problem. Carrying sword, aren't they? And they said that. And then verse 5, and he, Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And so that was the end of Judas. He went out and killed himself at that point. And the chief priest took the silver pieces. Look at the hypocrisy. Is too light of a word for this. They're the ones who had paid him that money. And look at what they do. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They're the ones who hired him to do what he did, to betray Jesus. And then when he throws the money down, they say, we can't put that in the treasury. That would go against our religion. That's a depth that is hardly fathomable. And they took counsel, so they got a meeting together. Everything was done properly. Probably had minutes of the meeting and everything, you know. So they took counsel. They called in the lawyers. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Potter's field is a place where people didn't have money or they were strangers, not of that area, not of the people. And it was a place where they could be buried if they had no way to bury themselves. It's interesting. The funeral home my family has always dealt with in Kentucky. The one who took care of my mom's arrangements once we got down to Kentucky and has dealt with my family for I don't know how many generations. This Potter's Funeral Home. And it was just, you know, someone passed away, you take them to Potter's Funeral Home. And I never thought about it much. And when I got saved and started reading my Bible, I'm like, huh, okay. I didn't know our family was that poor, but apparently. So they bought it. Verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Why? Because it was bought by blood money. I thought it was an interesting thing. I wrote this down in my Bible. It's a place of rest for the stranger. There's a certain beauty to that. This place that was bought with the money that betrayed Christ became a place of rest for the strangers. It became a place of mercy for bereaved families who had nowhere to take their loved ones. It became a place of a bit of a solace when they had grief in their families. Isn't it amazing that the money that was taken to betray Christ was used to buy such a place as that? And he went on, things about him went on being a blessing even afterwards. Verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver. You understand, hundreds of years before Christ, it was told the amount. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of whom of him that was valued. He said, they thought a lot about him. No. Read this verse. The price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. He said, well, they thought he was valuable. No. They thought it was worth 30 pieces of silver to get rid of him. You have a picture of this in the Old Testament and something that happened there with Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They said all he's worth is 20 pieces of silver. To make that even more profound with Joseph's brothers, you had 12. You didn't have Benjamin there. Joseph obviously was not chipping in that situation. And you had 10 brothers. Reuben wasn't there right at the point where they sold him, but if he was partaker of it, 10 brothers, that means if they split the take, each brother sold his brother for 2 pieces of silver. The Bible says that Judas was a thief and he was a liar. He was a devil from the beginning. Christ knew that about him. In fact, he was the treasurer. He was always scamming things off, you know. That's why he got so upset when the alabaster box of spikenard. He said, why is this waste? We could have sold it for the poor. Yeah, he wanted to get his hands on some of that money. That was worth a lot. So when it's talking about the one that was valued, he's saying this is all their Messiah meant to them. Sort of like Esau, when all that his birthright meant to him was a bowl of soup. God despises the despisers. I have scripture for that. And to despise is to count something of no value. You just throw it away like it's nothing. Pretty amazing and strong verses right there if you understand all that's being said about it. And then, look in verse 10, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered what, church? Nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? So they're just coming up with all kinds of stuff. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. You know, it's not unusual in our time. People go out of high office, they grant pardons and such, you know, do that. And so this was something he did. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? You know, Barabbas had murdered and sedition. He had raised an insurrection. He had these things going on. So he was a dangerous criminal to the Roman Empire. He had murdered. He was going on. He said, we have Barabbas, we have Jesus who you call Christ. Who do you want me to release to you? Verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. It's amazing how evil envy will take you and what envy can do to destroy. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Well, here he is. Jesus won't talk to him. His wife sends him a message and says, do not be involved in this. I've been having all kinds of dreams. Leave this man alone. He knows why Jesus is there as far as the intent of the people. And yet, onward he goes. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and, what's the word? Destroy Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief is come for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so they wanted, the chief priests used their influence to persuade the people so that they could destroy Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something. They were not just asking for execution. That could have been done privately. They were asking for crucifixion. And not just at that time, but throughout a sizable period of Roman power, the crucifixion was used as a tool of intimidation to basically say, do not mess with the Roman Empire. During one of the rebellions against the Roman power, they crucified some of the followers of that rebellion. They crucified one every 100 yards or so for almost 6 miles along the main thoroughfare coming into Rome and left their bodies there so that everybody came in or out had to see what happened when you went up against the might of the Roman Empire. You understand that Satan himself had entered into the body of Judas Iscariot. Only twice in the Bible does Satan himself enter in. You have unclean spirits, and that one is with him, and one is with the man of perdition, the beast, that world ruler who's going to come and rule first in the name of peace and reconciliation while teaching people, listen to the words, listen to your Bible, to worship a God of forces. Which means the King James Bible runs ahead of modern history to a fairly well. A God of forces. That's the term that's used over. And so what happens? These chief priests, they stir up the people. Not just to kill Christ, but to destroy him. They not only want Christ dead, but they want his influence destroyed. They want his words destroyed. They want his ongoing reaching of people and the ongoing discipleship of people to be destroyed. That has always been the battle of Satan against God. That is the battle that's going on today. That's what's behind all the nonsense you see and all this other stuff, whether it be documents or weaponizing of government an illness or whatever's going on. It's all a smokescreen for a battle that's been going on throughout eternity, or since time has been and since man has been. And that's the battle between God and Satan. And it's played out. And comes to fruition in people's lives. So look what happens. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all. Not just chief priests and them, but the ones who allowed themselves to be persuaded by him. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. That's a bloodthirsty thing. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? They don't answer that question. Just like a maniacal mob never will. They said, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more. They just got louder. They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. There's no reason to it. There's no facts behind it. But it's going forward. Look at how pitiful and vain this is. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. That's where our term, I'm going to wash my hands of this. That's where it comes from. He washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Look back at verse 4. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent what? Pilate comes down there and says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Look what he just admitted. He knows that Christ isn't guilty. He even calls him a just person. Uses the same term his wife used. His wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. That's a strong term. This is a Roman governor speaking in a legal setting, and he calls the man just. But he's going to crucify him anyway. And he cannot push off his responsibility by the last little phrase. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He thinks he's going to pass it off. Then answered all the people. I'm not even sure I understand all of the implication of this, but it's horrific for him. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, had him beat with a whip to where his body would be torn beyond measure, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Don't think of little briars. Think of thorns, like the big thorn tree type thorns. When they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Yeah, that's amazing. Those Jewish rulers, in seeking to deride and to blaspheme and to put down Jesus, they made their own nation a mocking and a byword. Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head, drove those thorns down in with that. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him, led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, which is what it looked like. The front of that area looked like a skull with the eyes, the mouth, and all that when you looked at it. Erosion has slowly made that look less, but it was profoundly like a skull during this time when this went on. Now, I'm going to just mainly read through the rest of what happened. Most important day in human history. This is when God gave himself into the hands of man to become our sacrifice. When I'm reading these things, I want you to pay careful attention. This is what your Savior went through for you. It would be most irreverent to not pay attention if we could not even give our attention for a few moments to what our Savior suffered for us. He did this for us. This is what our sin cost. This is the price of our freedom. I have no use for those who won't stand to pledge allegiance to our flag. I have no use for those who remain seated or will kneel down out of protest when our flag is. You would not be surprised if you knew what I think ought to be done by the organizations when that happens. Say, do you think there ought to be a law against it? I do not. And there's other reasons, because I understand liberty and freedom. I don't. But as far as organizations, there's no question about that. But far more than that, because our nation has now and has had many and grievous flaws like every nation of men on earth. But the one we're talking about here is Christ. And we ought to, in the house of God today, in God's house today, he ought to receive the respect and reverence that's due his name. Let's look at the rest of this, if you will. Verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them and cast, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. What they were doing, if you're not familiar with that term, they were gambling, almost like a dice type thing. They were gambling for his clothes. Who gets his clothes? That's what they were doing right there at the cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head, look at the personal pronoun, his accusation. Not the accusation, his accusation. His accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. You say, what's that? It's exactly the motion when someone's being scorning and critical. There's a physical motion to that. It's evil. That comes from evil. That action, that look, that mocking look comes from an evil place in the heart. It is never good. And they did that to Christ. Wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. And if he had saved himself, we wouldn't be saved. But he didn't. He didn't save himself so that we could be saved. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. You're not come to God on your terms. No one ever does. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, it hit him. You could feel the mockery of him. They both started out like that. And then one got right. But they both started out like that right there on that cross. There are crosses beside him. Isn't that amazing? 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thereby quoting the first words in Psalm 22. When you read it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the rest of that psalm, over a millennia before this, when it was written, talks about the suffering and the detail of this crucifixion as God had prophesied it would happen. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, no gall this time, which is a deadening agent for pain, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. What's the next word after loud voice? Yielded. He said right from the beginning, no man had power to take his life away. So, well, they murdered Jesus. Murder was in their heart, but they didn't have the power. He said to Pontius Pilate, he said, you have no power at all except it's given you. And that scared Pontius to death. He said in another place, he said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Christ gave himself. It's not like he was grabbed, drug off, and he had no choice in this. He knew what he was facing and stepped into it for us. It's absolutely startling. And behold, the veil of the temple, that great heavy curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It tore right in half from the top to the bottom, showing that the way to God was made open then by the body of Jesus Christ. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. There was a very strong earthquake and all that went with it. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You think there wasn't a lot going on that day? You say, why? Because there was such a collision. So much had happened. As God, the God of life, has just invaded death. It displaces everything. It's absolutely amazing. I think we'll be startled when we can, in a perfected state, understand some of what happened at that point on such a stronger and farther reaching scale than we even understand. Verse 54, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Imagine being there and being one of the ones saying, crucify him, and that sun goes dark, and all this other starts happening. Oh my goodness. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Because what you see happen here, I've heard repeated on the History Channel. And I've seen written as explanation of the resurrection. Time Magazine's explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Exactly what happened here was repeated by them, just as the Bible said it was happening and would happen. Watch. Saying, sirs, we remember that deceiver, that's the way they're still talking about Jesus. We remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now notice the nuance of language here. It's kind of amazing. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Isn't that interesting? Sounds like if they're telling the Roman governor what to command, he's no longer in command. But that's an observation. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Do you realize what they just admitted without knowing they admitted it? The last error shall be worse than the first what? The first error. They've been in the wrong the whole time. They just admitted that. You could hang them in a court of law on that statement they just said. Oh, so you're admitting. Yeah, they were admitting. Unwittingly, but categorically admitting. Verse 65, look what he says. Listen to the tone of resignation in his voice. Pilate saith unto them, you have a watch. In other words, you have your guards. You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Pilate had just heard them say, you know, while he was living, he said he was going to raise again the third day. He goes, take your guards. Do the best you can. Pilate knows this is done. So you feel sorry for him? Verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We cannot stop there. I learned a lesson a long time ago. I was preaching at a place called Star of Hope Inner City Mission in downtown Houston. A number of people got saved that morning. It was very full, large crowd in there. And I went down to witness to a fellow who had come to the altar. And I asked him if he was coming, wanting to receive Christ as Savior. And this guy was so far out of it, he didn't know I was the one who just got done preaching. He said, no, why would I do that? And I said, what do you mean, sir? He said, that guy was just talking up there, said that Jesus was dead. Why would I believe on him? And I realized as a young preacher, I had preached the death of Christ without the resurrection. And I tried never to mention one without the other anymore. Taught me a hard lesson that day. And I don't know. That guy, he later told me that the devil had sent him here to invent television. So, you know, if I could have got through to him or not, it's a question. But nonetheless, it did teach me something about making sure the resurrection is taught. Look in chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, which is why we meet together on the Lord's Day. Here's the reason why. Here's why we do it. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I love that. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They just, boom, they fall over. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. Best news you'll ever hear from a grave. He's not here. It's best news you'll ever hear from a cemetery. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense. I love it. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, which he let them do because he is God. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, those soldiers, you know, they're in trouble for what just happened, came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. I don't know how much they paid them, but they paid them a lot. They gave large money unto the soldiers. We call this hush money now. Sort of not exactly hush money. It's tell a different story money. Can you imagine people being bought off by political entities to spread stories? You'd probably be a crazy person if you thought things like that happened. They gave the soldiers large money unto the soldiers. Verse 13, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now the soldiers know if they give that story out, then they're going to be in really bad trouble with the Roman governor. So the Jewish leaders are taking care of that too. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. They said, we're going to cover you. You just tell the story we told you to tell. So they took the money and did as they were taught. I wonder how many people compromise and take the money and do what they're taught. Lie, steal, be dishonest in business. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I have read that very saying in modern publications about what happened at the resurrection. One thing about a lie and a rumor, not only do they spread fast, but they're downright durable. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, and I love this, these are the people Jesus loved. These are people Jesus is going to use. These are people who honestly do love the Lord. But look at their moments of confusion here. Take some heart in it. God's never had a wonderful bunch of people with little glowing things around their heads who never doubt, never fear. He's just had us common people housed in the clay of our flesh, trying to serve God and learning to follow him and love him. That's what he works with. Look what it says. It says 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some who? Of his disciples. They still had doubt, didn't they? You do too sometimes, but God doesn't doubt who he is and he won't leave you. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now he has something for those followers, not just these, but the followers of the followers and those who will come. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What's that great word right there? Amen. And that's the most important day in the history of the world. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your words, for opening up your book, for teaching your people from it, for guiding us. Lord, I pray that if I've spoken in the ears of someone today that has never trusted you for the full forgiveness of sin, they've never come to you in honesty, admitting they need you and trusting you. And I pray that you'll show them their need, and may they admit to it today. May they receive you. Pray you'll bless your people. May they value you. May they value what you've done and who you are. May we value you and not treat it lightly that we belong to you. Help us to live like we love you, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We have a song invitation. You don't know Christ as your Savior, would you allow one of us to take a Bible and very kindly show you how you can know that Jesus is yours? Christ is your Savior. Do you value Him? Do you value Him? You need to come this morning. You ought to come thank the Lord for what He's done for you. We look in the clear glass of God's Word and see what Christ has done on our behalf. It should make us love Him, reverence Him, respect Him, take His name seriously, be honoring to Him. Need to be a good testimony. you young'uns in the different schools this week. You'd be a testimony for Christ. You're the light of this world. Go be a light. You adults and your families, your workplaces, where you do business and where you shop. You're the light of the world. Go be a light.